musicians, our pianist for playing so well, and our organist. Thank you very much. Thank you, Paul, for making this easy for me. I want to thank Pastor Nathan for inviting me to be here today, and I'm so happy to be here. I want to thank the team at the back, the AV team, for your ministry also. I want to thank all of you for just being here and showing me your smiling faces. You all look so beautiful today. I wanted to turn to the person sitting next to you and just say, I'm so glad to see you. Thank you. Thank you. Amen. It's a good feeling, isn't it? When we meet together and show appreciation and gratitude towards one another. Thank you, Pastor Law, for that powerful lesson study this morning, for ministering to us. I see few people that I've known before, but I can't remember your name. I know John Butlers. I remember you from Stanborough when I first started. Yes. And Mr. Micken? Where is he? Where is he now? Terry. Where is he now? Watford. I remember him. Remember him. I remember you, Brother Pastor, at the back. Good to see you all. I'm so happy to be here. I think this is the second time I've come to this church. The first time I came was a visit. No, the third time. The first time I came was for a meeting. Second time to visit. Third time to preach. But I'm so happy to be here. Maybe some of you are wondering. Well, let me bring you greetings from our conference president, Dr. Emmanuel Osei, and also from our executive secretary, Douglas Markomark. Some of you might know him. And then Fred Chun and the departmental directors. Last week, we were away residential planning for the church for the next year. We started like 8 o'clock in the morning to 6 o'clock in the evening. And it was, you know, praying and asking God. We needed to hear a word from him. Where do we go? What do we do in light of the context in which we find ourselves these days doing ministry as a church? And we believe the Lord is speaking, and he has spoken, still is speaking, and will continue to speak, not just to us, but each one of you. I believe the Lord has spoken to you, and he continues to speak to you in light of your own ministry for the kingdom of God. I was born in Liberia. You see, I was born in West Africa. So I'm from West Africa. Maybe some of you are wondering. And my wife is here, Barbara. She was born here. She was conceived here, born here, raised here, went to school here, lived here, all her life lived here. But I wasn't born here. I came from somewhere and met her. And I was trying to go, and she says, no. Ask her, she will tell you. You know, she saw me, and then she saw me. She hasn't let me go. I tell the truth all the time. You know, I tell the truth. But I'm so glad to be here. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We pray that you will speak to us as we fellowship together. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk to you from the book of Psalms, especially, more particularly, most specifically, the 116th division of the Psalms. Now, I have the King James Version. I know a lot of people fuss about which version you read from or you should read from, but I'm not fussed. God's word is God's word. I don't need to protect his word. He will protect his words, and he will speak to us. So I want to share my testimony with you this morning from the 116th division of the Psalms. Now, I became a Seventh-day Adventist in 1981. One Christmas Eve, we, along with my cousin, we were going to the Christmas Eve party. Are you hearing me? We were going to the Christmas Eve party. And on our way to the party, we saw a group of people going to the up into the up, walking into the opposite direction. Now, so everybody's going in this direction to the party. Are you with me? Are you hearing me so far? So we all going to this in this direction to this party, but then we saw a few people going in the opposite direction with Bibles in their hands. So I said to my cousin, "Where are those people going to?" He said to me, "Well, there has been a church service down the road for the past 3 weeks. And so I believe," he said, "they're going there." Then I said to him, "Well, let's go and see. Let's go have a look." He said, "No, we go. Let's go to the let's go where? To the party." I said, "No, let's just go and see. Let's have a look. We have a look, then we will go to the party." So we went. When we arrived to the service, the gentleman who was preaching had already preached his sermon. In fact, he was making his appeal. The appeal. At the end of the appeal, when we arrived, and I heard, all I heard was the appeal that he was making. And I stood at the back of the tent, makeshift tent, at the back of this tent, and I heard the appeal, and all I heard was the appeal that he made. And I went up. So I didn't hear the sermon. I didn't hear the 3 weeks of preaching. All I heard was the appeal. And from there, I became a Seventh-day Adventist. In fact, both of us became Seventh-day Adventist. And so I want to share with you a little experience from the 116th Division of the Psalms. In verse 1, the author, I believe is David, shares with us something very important. He says in verse 1, he says, "I love the Lord." Did you see those words? Now, he is not giving us a secondhand story. He is sharing with us his experience. He says, "I love the Lord." And I believe the reason why you were here this morning is because you love the Lord. True or false? True. That's why you came to church this morning. You woke up from your beds and you decided to come to church because you love God. Look what he has done for you. He's been marvelous. How wonderfully and beautifully he's made you. He put his love on you. And he put a mechanism on you to protect you. Look at your skin. I see people shave off the hair from their body. God put the hair on your body for a reason. Yes? He put the hair on your body for a reason, to protect you from disease. He put not just your skin is part of the mechanism to protect you from disease and germs. Not only that, but he put a system inside of you so that when you inhale, whatever you inhale, whatever is inside of you has the capacity to protect you from anything that you inhale. That's a wonderful God, isn't he? Not only that, but he made you in a specific way that you can breathe, you can move, you can feel, you can taste, you can touch. That's his love. And that's why, and for other reasons, this author says, "I love the Lord." And if I were to go around this morning to ask each of you, you would give your own reasons why you love the Lord. So he says, "I love the Lord. I love the Lord," he says. And he says, not only do I love the Lord, he says, "I love the Lord because he inclined." In other words, he says, God gave attention, pay attention to me. He didn't ignore me. He didn't turn away from me. He says, he loved God because God inclined his ears to him. He says, "I love the Lord because he heard my voice." I want to say to you this morning that God hears the voice of his children when they call. Doesn't matter how distant you might be or how far away you may feel from God. I want to assure you this morning that he hears your voice. So he says, "The Lord, I love the Lord because he heard my voice and my supplications." In other words, he made a request to God, maybe for his family, maybe for his spouse or for his children or for something that was happening in his life. He says, "I heard the Lord. I love the Lord because he heard me and he heard my supplications." And then he goes on to verse 2. He tells us all the reasons why he loved God. He said, because he inclined his ear unto me. Are we together this morning? He said, because he inclined his ears unto me. Therefore, the author says in verse 2, he makes a resolution. He says, therefore I will call upon him as long as I what? Live. Maybe some of you don't have reasons for calling on God's name, but this author says that as long as I am alive, as long as I have breath in my being, as long as I am amongst the living, he says, I would call on God's name. You know, I grew up in a little village. I want you to listen to me. I grew up in a little village, and we slept in one room with my mother, you know. So I know maybe it'd be difficult for some of you to understand, but try it, understand it. So our room was like from where the piano is to over here and over there. So our mother's bed was over there, and our bed was here. So she was over there and we were here. So we grew up together in one room. I know you children, you all have your own rooms, yes? You all have your own room. But we grew up, six of us, in our own room, one room, and our mother was there with us. So very early in the morning, say around 3 in the morning, I would hear my mother's voice. I wasn't sure why she was talking. But very early in the morning, around 3 a.m., I could hear her voice. And not only was she talking, but she was crying. She was crying. And as a child, I did not fully appreciate why my mother was crying at 3 o'clock in the morning, until I became an adult, that I had the opportunity and the courage. Because as a child, I couldn't dare ask my mother, why you cry? You know, these are different times. But as I became an adult, I asked mom, you remember when we were little, you used to cry very early in the morning? Why did you cry? Why were you crying? She said to me, son, I used to cry because I was ill. And when the pain came on me, she said, my body was in so much pain that I had no choice but to cry. And not only was I crying, she said, that cry was a form of prayer that I used to pray to God, to ask him to help me to bear, to go through the pain that I was experiencing. For those days, we had no doctors, you see. We had no medical doctors as you may have today. So she used to cry. She used to cry and ask God to heal her, for God to come to her rescue. In fact, I also remember that she also had a glass of water that she used to pray over and ask God. After she prayed, she'd ask God to heal her after she drank the water. You know, my mother had so much problems medically that all she had was to pray. There were no doctors, there were no psychologists, there were no midwife, there were no nurses. All she had was a glass of water that she used to drink, pray to God, for God to heal her. So she told me her experience, why she prayed. Many times she said she had nothing to feed her children, six of us. She had no food to feed us. I know you cannot conceive of that in this day's age, can you? For we waste so much food. Children have choice and say, I don't want that. I don't want that. I don't like that. Well, we had no choice. So many times she had no food. She would pray to God that God would come to her rescue, that she would be able to find food for her children. She said, I used to cry because I had no idea where food was going to come from for you and your brothers and your sister, five boys and one girl. I had no idea where food was going to come from for you all. So I used to pray and ask God to help me to provide. And she said, you know, every time I prayed, God answered my prayer. She said, God answered my prayer. He provided for us. He provided for you. She said, I prayed for that reason. She said, there was another reason why I was crying. She said, I cried because not only was I sick and asked God to heal me, but I also asked him to protect six of you in this world. She said, I pray that God will provide not only for me, but for you, and protect you and give you a blessing in this world that you will be able to provide for yourselves and your family. So she prayed for us to have food, and she also prayed for us that God will sustain us as we live. The psalmist said, I love the Lord because he heard my prayer, heard my voice and my supplication. Verse 2, because he inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon the name of the Lord. It was from my mother's prayer life that I learned to pray. I didn't learn how to pray from going to schools, theological schools, or learning how to. No, it was my mother. She taught me how to pray. She taught me how to pray, how to call on God's name when times were hard, times were difficult. She was sick, you see. She was ill. She had problems that she needed to see a gynecologist. But we had none. And all she had was prayer. Verse 3, it says, the sorrows of death compass me. This author is sharing with us his experience. He says, the sorrows of death compass me. I'm not sure what was happening to him, but it looks like he had some issues in his life that he had to deal with. Maybe some of you here this morning under the sound of my voice, as you look at yourselves this morning in your family, your children, maybe your sons and your daughters, maybe there are situations that they are dealing with, that they are struggling with, that is driving them to the point of no return. This author says in verse 3, he says, the sorrows of death compassed me. He says, the pains of hell got hold upon me. He's describing his pain, emotional pain. A mother said to me not too long ago, I went to visit her, and she was suffering from stomach cancer. And she said to me, Pastor Augustus, I'm not sure why I have stomach cancer. She said, I've lived for God all my life. I've dedicated my life to him. I have served him. She said, I've done the things he asked me to do. She said, I don't know why I have stomach cancer. And so I sat down and I looked at her, and in those instances, sometimes you don't have much to say to people who go through those experiences. She said, I don't understand why I have stomach cancer. But she said that in spite of my illness, she says, I have decided in my mind that my illness will not force me or compel me to turn my back on God. Here's another brother through a communion service comes to me and hugs me, and all I can feel is the tears dripping from his eyes onto my shirt and my cheeks. As he tells me the news from his GP that he's been diagnosed with advanced stage of prostate cancer. And he joins in the communion service on a Friday, on the Sabbath morning, knowing that death was imminent, for they had given him a limited time to live because the illness had gone too far and they couldn't do anything about him. In fact, he lived 3 months, 6 months, and he passed away. But at the communion service, he sat and he cried. Maybe yours is not prostate cancer. Maybe yours is not stomach cancer. Maybe yours is a emotional pain you're going through. Maybe it's a spell of depression because of some circumstances, life circumstances, unforeseeable, unpredictable circumstances that has come to you, and you feel as if to say, as if you have come to your end, that the sorrows of death has compassed you, that the pains of hell has taken hold of you. Maybe it's your children you're struggling with. Maybe it's a spouse you're struggling with. And you feel this morning distant from God, far from God. You've prayed and you feel that God has isolated himself, that God has remained silent and has ignored you. Verse 3, the psalmist said that the sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. He said in verse 3, the last part, he says, I found troubled and sorrow everywhere. What is life for you this morning? What does life look like for you this morning? What does living look like for you this morning? Maybe it's free from pain and ills. Maybe yours is one full of gladness and rejoicing. Verse 4, in light of his situation, he says, Psalm 116, verse 4, he says, then call I upon the name of the Lord. You see, brothers and sisters, I want to say to you that there is healing in God's name. There's a reason why the author says that he calls on the name of the Lord. For you see, the name of the Lord is a sanctuary. It's a place of safety. It's a place of peace where God's children go and find relief, find hope, find encouragement. He says, then call upon the name of the Lord. I want to say to you that in your time of need, we should learn to call on God's name, for his name brings health and healing to us. He says, the sorrows of death compass me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me, and I find trouble and sorrow everywhere. Then call I upon the name of the Lord. And here's what he says as he called upon the name of the Lord. He says, here's how he does it. He says, oh Lord. Those are powerful words. Oh Lord. Oh Lord. Oh Lord is a form of prayer that God's children over the ages have prayed when they felt that God had forsaken them. It is the apparent absence of God. Oh Lord, where are you? Oh Lord, why have you left me all by myself? Oh Lord, why do I have to go through this painful experience? Why me? Why do I have to experience this? Oh Lord, it's a form of prayer. It's a form of prayer of God's people, when they felt the apparent absence of God, God had forsaken his children. At those times when you're all by yourself, maybe 2 a.m. in the morning, and you roll from one side of the bed to the other. Oh Lord. Oh Lord is a form of prayer to those who are distressed. Oh Lord, this is a form of prayer for those who need God desperately for your family. I heard my mother pray that prayer. Oh Lord, listen to my prayer for my children. Oh Lord, I heard my father cry when he was in pain. Hear my cry. I heard my sister cry when she felt that God had forsaken her. as she lost her only her child, one of her children. Oh Lord, I heard my family prayed when we lost our brother. Oh Lord, it's a prayer that God's children learn to pray in time of need. The psalmist said, verse 4, he says, then call I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. God delivers the souls, the children, from pain. You know, I remember when I used to live in a faraway country. I went to school in a faraway country. And there were times I had nobody in that place where I went to school. I didn't know anybody. And there were times where I had nothing. And all I had was the words of my mother that I learned to pray when I was a little child. The old Lord delivered me. Oh Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. I learned this prayer when I was a student in a faraway country that, you know, they had asked me to leave campus. I went to undergraduate study in a Northern Caribbean University in Jamaica. I had come all the way from Liberia over the Atlantic Ocean, came to this country, and then found myself in Northern Caribbean University in Jamaica. I did not know anybody there. And they asked me to leave the campus, and I had no money to pay the school because it was an Adventist school. Even if you owe in $5, there's no mercy. But I had to find money, and they asked me to leave the campus. So I left the campus, and I was on my way looking for somewhere to live. And for I had been praying and praying and asking God to make a way out of no way to help me. For now, I must stop my education. So I was walking down the campus looking for somewhere to live. And as I walked down the campus, somebody stopped me. It was an old lady. She said to me, "Hello, son." She was sitting in the car. And she said, "Could you please give me some water to drink?" I went and fetched some water for her, give her water to drink. She drank. She asked me for some more water, went a second time, got another glass of water. She drank. And then she said to me, "Thank you very much." She said to me, "Are you a student here?" I said, "Yes, I am a student." She said, "Well, I'm looking for a student, but I don't remember his surname. I only know his first name. And his first name is Augustus." So I said to her, I said, "Ma'am, I don't know all of the students here on campus. It's a lot of students, about 2,000, 3,000 students. I said, I don't know everybody on this campus, but my name is Augustus." Then she looked at me. She said, "What's your surname?" I said, "Lawrence." She said, "You're the one I'm looking for. Just like, you're the one I'm looking for." She said, look in the distance. She said to me, "You see that house over there, that newly built house?" She says, "That's my house. That's my house. I've just moved in that house with my 3 grandchildren." She says, "I want you to come and visit me." Well, I reluctantly went to that house. To see that lady. For I didn't think that she had any remedy to my situation. But I went to see her reluctantly. And I got there. I went and she said to me, "I'm glad you've come." She said, "There is a room here for you." She said, "Here," she took me around. She took me to the room. She said, "Here's a room for you." She says, "You will live in this room until you finish your education." She says, "You don't have to pay rent. You don't have to buy food. You don't have to do anything. All you need to do, just stay here and go to school." And so I lived in a house for 4 years. And that lady Pastor Lord, she fed me with I wasn't a vegan, but she fed me with vegan food. And I saw myself in the wilderness. You know the wilderness experience? God brought food for the children of Israel, and some of them were complaining. I did not complain. I did not complain. She fed me with vegan food, and she used to tell me, it's good for you. It's good for you. I said, yes, Granny, it's good for me. And I for 4 years, I lived on vegan food. But it was God who heard my cry. And not only did he hear my cry, but my mother, all the way back in my little valley, was also praying for me, and that God would make a way. I want to say to you this morning, as you have come to church, I'm not sure why you came, but you are here anyhow. And I know it's because of your love for God. That's why you're here. And maybe right now you are faced with an issue and you're wondering whether God is still real, whether he's still alive, whether there's a God, whether he still answers prayers, whether he still has interest in your life, in the life of your children, in the life of your family. I've come to tell you this morning that God is real. His word is real. God is alive. He's still in the business of answering prayers. For when children pray, he's answering the prayers. When mothers pray for their children, he is still answering the prayers. When fathers pray for the children, when spouses pray for the a husband prays for his wife, God is still answering the prayers. When wives pray for their husbands, God is still answering prayers. He's still answering the prayers of his children. He says, "Call and I will answer you." When families get together and call on God's name, I've come to remind you, my children, that my brothers and sisters, that in this 21st, 22nd century, God is still answering prayers for children. I said to a mother not long ago who came to me and told me that her teenager was having, she was having problem with a teenager, and he wasn't listening to her, and she had it come to the end, and she was depressed and didn't know what to do. And I said to her, "My sister, I do not have all the answers to give you, but here is what I know." I said to her, learn, my sister, to cry to God for your child. I said, if you can find some time in the morning, very early in the morning before he wakes, go to his bed and fall on your knees and cry to God. Fall flat on your face and cry to God. Cry to him and tell him your problems. Tell him your pain. Tell him your sadness. Tell him your struggles. Tell him your anxiousness. Tell him your fears. Tell him your discouragement. Tell him all about your pain. Tell him. And the God who answered the prayer of Abraham is still answering prayers of his children today in the 21st century. In the mornings when my wife is sleeping, my son is sleeping, I go and I fall on my knees, flat on my face, and I cry to God for my family. And I ask him, "Lord, I'm not sure what's going to happen, but I ask you to cover my son, cover this home, cover this house, cover." I cry to God from the depth of my being, and I know that he hears my prayers. I want to say to you this morning, the psalmist said that he looked everywhere, he found troubled and sorrows. But then he found a solution to his pain in verse 4. He says, "Then call I the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul." The same God who hears the prayers of the psalmist, he is still hearing the prayers of families today when we call. Amen.